If you guys have a Bible, I'd like you to take them to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is going to be where we're going to be looking at tonight. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that actually starts in the last verse of chapter 3, but it continues on through verse number 6 of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to catch the theme of this passage right from the very beginning tonight as we begin to look into the Word of God. The theme of this passage is endurance. It's persevering. And specifically, we could say that it's about persevering through difficulty and through trials. Now, if that's not something that we can relate to, I don't know what is, right? Do you guys have problems? You guys have difficulty in your life a little bit? You're not talking, which means you're either so inundated with the problems that you can't hardly think. Listen, this is a Sunday night group of people, which means that you guys have the most problems of anyone in the whole church because you're here tonight. You're hoping to find Pastor for just 5 minutes to tell him all about your problems, and he's looking to go to dinner tonight and miss out on that. But of course, we have problems. We're not unique in that. Everyone has problems. Of course, Job said it better, and he had a lot of problems. He said it better than anybody, though, when he said that man that is born of a woman, which of course that's all of us. No one's not born of a woman. If you're here tonight, this is you. But he says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days, not very old, and full of trouble. Even babies have problems. They're a few days old and they're already full of problems, and they let you know about it by crying and just going on and telling you that they're hungry and that they're not feeling well and that they want your attention and that you can't walk out of the room like that and you have to come back and play with me and things like that. And they cry. And really, if you want to know the truth about it, we never get over that. That never changes. We get older and we figure out new ways to cry about our problems. We don't necessarily sob and wail and go crazy on everybody. Maybe you do. But of course, we do have problems, and we always are trying to handle our problems and let people know that we do have these problems. Now, you take on top of that the fact that the Bible also says that all that will live godly are going to suffer persecution, and we really start to understand that our lives, a lot of the time, just end up being like we're in a revolving door, just going from problem to problem to difficulty, from trial to trial. And I mean, we just go from one to the next, and there never seems to be any finish to it, right? You ever feel like that? Paul says in these verses here in chapter number 4, verse 1, you'll see it. He says this. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we're going to find out in just a minute that was a difficult thing, the ministry that he had. But he says, therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he says, we faint not. That's the key. That's the point of what Paul is communicating here in this passage. It's this principle of persevering in the Christian life. At the moment that Paul is communicating this, he's personally experiencing a tremendous amount of difficulty in his life. And we're going to really go into that detail in just a moment. But he wants the church in Corinth to know that he is not going to faint. He wants them to know that he's going to endure this hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want them, as believers themselves, to faint, to fail to endure as they experience their own set of difficulties and trials. And the truth of the matter is that we have this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has inspired this passage of Scripture, and it's directly directed to us to be a continual reminder of the fact that we do not have to faint as we experience the difficulties of our life. We don't have to fail. We don't have to fall. We don't have to be overwhelmed as we experience difficulty. We can overcome just like the Apostle Paul is overcoming in this passage. I want you to see the key to endurance that Paul gives in this passage here. And if you'll look back at the end of chapter number 3, verse 18, I want you to see a phrase, and it's a tremendous phrase that Paul communicates here in this verse. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, you'll notice in that phrase there, he says, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the key. Paul was able to endure unbelievable difficulty in his life because he maintained his focus on the glory of the Lord. You say, what does that mean, the glory of the Lord? It means that Paul focused on the glory of God as God revealed his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul focused on the Lord. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 6. He kind of bookends this passage with this thought of beholding the glory of God. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." And how is he going to do that? He says, "In the face of Jesus Christ." That's how he did it. Like the book of Hebrews tells us, he looked to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And can I say that you and I, though we experience trials and difficulties and their problems, and man, they're big. They're nothing to belittle. We can overcome them. We don't have to fail and faint by doing the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul did in this passage. That's the key. Now, it's important to emphasize the point here and highlight the fact that Paul is writing this from a position of personal experience. We can't get past that. We have to understand that he's writing from personal experience. He's not telling the church in Corinth that they need to endure and that they can overcome all of the difficulties that they face in their life when he himself has never overcome and has never endured. He is overcoming in this moment the greatest problems that he's ever experienced in his personal ministry. I think as a society, we would all agree that we value experience over certifications or book smarts. We want to have those certifications. Like Pastor said, I went to college online and I graduated. I was very excited. I went up to the college for the first time and walked across the stage and act like I owned the place and all that. And it was a big moment. But we value experience over certification. A perfect example of that would be it's summertime and people are on vacation. And let's say you had a vacation that you were planning and you had the unique privilege of choosing what plane you were going to take your vacation on. Now, the planes are going to the same place, they cost the same price, and they're the same exact seat, same legroom. It's not much, but you'll get there. The only difference between these two planes is going to be the pilot. On the one hand, we have a pilot who's been piloting that particular aircraft for 25 years, and he's got hundreds and hundreds of hours logged into this particular aircraft. And on the other side, we have a kid who just graduated from flight school, but he's certified, you know? He's got it. He's not flown any more than you've flown, but he's got the certification. He's done it on the computer, so what's the difference, you know? I think it's pretty clear which person we're going to choose. We're going to take the guy who's been flying for 25 years. There's a level of authority, get it here, a level of authority that man carries over the novice. And Paul, as he penned the book of 2 Corinthians, is going through it, man. He's really having to endure even as he writes these words. In other words, he's proven. And he's proving to the church in Corinth and to us tonight that it is possible for a person like you and I who goes through difficulties in our lives that we can endure and we can overcome and we do not have to faint. Throughout this letter, Paul continually refers to what he says is his affliction or suffering that he was experiencing in this moment. That we could spend the next 25 minutes just going through all the different quotes. I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to catch just a few of them. If you'll flip back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter number 1, notice what Paul says in verse number 5 about the suffering that he's going through here. Paul refers to these sufferings of Christ, and he says that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In other words, what he's saying is he's got a lot of different problems. He's saying that no matter where he looks, to the left or to the right or in front of him or behind him, there's a new trial, there's a new problem, there's no way to get away from it. And that's the way problems go for us, isn't it? It's never one thing that we're going through. It's never one problem that we're facing, but we have a problem right here, and before we know it, there's another one blindsiding us, and we all of a sudden have multiple problems that we're trying to overcome and multiple problems that are overwhelming us. Paul's not going through his problems and just checking one right off the other and dwindling this list down. His problems are only continuing. He says in verse number 8 of that same chapter, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble," there's the word, "which came to us in Asia." He says, I want you to know what we went through. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch, he says, that we despaired even of life. In other words, these problems were really affecting Paul, really hurting him down to his core. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, you can flip there and find what he says as he communicates as he's writing this letter. He's writing to them out of much affliction, and he says of anguish of heart. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says that he had no rest in his spirit. I mean, these are difficult problems that are going, that are affecting Paul to such a degree that he's not finding any rest. He's anguishing in his heart even as he writes these words, and yet what he writes in chapter 4 and in our passage is that he's not going to faint. He's not fainting. Paul has a testimony, and his testimony carries authority. And it's a testimony of enduring faith, and it's one that we could measure. It's one that we can look at, and we could certify. We could say that's true. It's one that we can trust. And he tells us that the key to this endurance that he has is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. As we face our trials, though they be massive and they be many, we serve a sufficient God who has sufficiently and perfectly revealed his glory to us in his Son Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is maintain our focus on him and not on the problems, and we'll overcome. Now, what he does then throughout the rest of the passage is he gives us a description of what it's like to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us what it is when we look at the Savior. If our focus is where it ought to be, if we're focusing on the Lord and nothing else, we don't have eyes for anything else but him, what is it that we find in the Lord? What do we see? How do we really overcome when we focus on him? Well, we get things from him. What do we find? There's seven things that we find. You say seven things? Are you out of your mind? A little bit. But we're going to go through them. They're very practical, very helpful truths that come out of this passage. Seven descriptions of looking into the face of the Lord. First of all, I want you to see that it is a clarifying look when we look into the face of Jesus. Notice chapter 3 again, verse number 18. Paul says, "But we all, with open face," he says, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Stop there. Looking into the face of the Lord is a clarifying look. And what I mean by that is that looking into the face of Jesus clarifies for us anything and everything we could ever hope to know about who God is and what God does and what he's all about. Jesus said it this way in much simpler words. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, all that God is, I am. There's no difference between he and I because I am God. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers in Colossians 2:9, he says that in Jesus dwells all the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look to him, that's what we find. I love what Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:1. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I want to stop there and just say, this isn't new stuff. God didn't just start communicating to us recently. God's been a communicating God forever. He communicated at the point of creation. He communicated in the Old Testament. And he says here, he did that to the fathers by the prophets, but he says, but he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's how God communicated in our age. He communicated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, he's the appointed heir of all things. He's the one by whom God also had made all the worlds. He is the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you ever wanted to know anything about the Lord, or excuse me, anything about God, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And where do we find Jesus? Well, we find him on the pages of Scripture, don't we? We find him throughout the Gospels and throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament. We see him in the revelation of God's word. We couldn't have a more perfect revelation. Paul says that we view him. He uses this phrase here. You notice it in the verse. He says, with an open face. Such an interesting phrase. That means unveiled. I imagine this thought, if you're looking out and you kind of put like a blindfold or some kind of a mask over your eyes where you can't quite see clearly. Paul says that's not how we see the Lord. We see him with an open face, an unveiled face. There's nothing obstructing our view of God because we have Jesus Christ. And that is a New Testament, New Covenant thing. What a privilege that we have to see God perfectly through the Lord Jesus Christ. You imagine all the years that the nation of Israel looked through prophecies, shadows, signs, things that pointed to the Savior. We have Jesus himself. He says we view him with an open face. Now here's where this really applies to us. We can perfectly see God through Christ. We get that. And we can know all that there is to know about God by looking to the Lord. And with that kind of understanding of who God is and what he does, as demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ, honestly, there's no reason for a believer to be defeated or to be overcome by the difficulties of life. If we faint, we fail to understand who God is. And if we fail to understand who God is, we have a failure in our focus. If we're looking to the Lord, we know who God is, we know what he's capable of, and we know that we can overcome and we will overcome. It's a failure of focus, or we could say it's a failure to believe what we know about God. And we may know things about the Lord. We may know that he's all powerful, that he's sovereign. We may know that in our mind, but do we believe that? Paul says we can look to the Lord and it's a clarifying view. So Paul says that his endurance comes from this clarity. He understands who God is, and he says, because I know who God is, I'm not going to faint. So it's a clarifying view. Number two, it's a transforming look. Verse 18 continues on, and Paul says that we are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Man, we have a clear view of the Lord, and as we look to God and we understand who he is, we begin to be transformed. We overcome the difficulties of life because we are continually moving closer and closer to the very likeness of Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says that we're being changed into his image from glory to glory. That is to say that we're moving from one level to the next level to the next level. You're like Jesus this way, but tomorrow you're going to be like him this way. And we're continually progressing and conforming to the very image of the Lord. And that is all brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. He says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And can I say that that is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? If we're not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what are we doing? To be continually transformed is what our goal is. It's like Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. I'm being transformed. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can't believe how he's transformed me already, but I'm telling you now, right now, I've not arrived. I'm going on. I'm moving forward. There's still so much more within me that must be transformed. And that transformation is the object of my desire. That's the prize that I'm pursuing. Now, here's what's wonderful about that. It's a transforming look. We're looking to the Lord. We're seeing the very person of Christ and the reflection of God himself, and it's transforming us. And we experience difficulty in our life, and the truth of the matter is that the problems that we're facing right now, they're too big for us. You can't handle all of the problems that you're faced with. That's why without him and in your own ability, we're in trouble. But we're not without him, and we're not resting in our own ability. We're being transformed into the very image of the Lord. We're not facing our trials rooted in our own ability. We're facing them as supernaturally transformed children of the living God. Let that sink in. It's not just you, the South Florida native. It's Almighty God working in you and through you. He's transforming you and he's working. And as we are transformed into the image of the Lord, we find that we begin to take on many of his characteristics. There's a third look as we progress here, jumping into chapter 4, verse 1. As we focus on the Lord, we find that it is also a grateful look. We're being transformed. We're clear on who God is. But now that we know who God is, and as we begin to take on the very nature of Christ, we begin to be grateful. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Oh, man. Paul mentions the ministry that he received. God called him into the ministry. God saved him, and we can find that in the book of Acts. And having saved Paul, God then immediately called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he is saying here that the basis of his salvation and the basis of his call to ministry is the mercy of God that he's received. By all rights, Paul's thinking to himself that he ought to be condemned as a blasphemer and a murderer. In his mind, there's really no earthly reason why he should be given such a responsibility as he's been given, but God gave it to him. And he's grateful. He looks at the Lord and he sees the life that is his because of him and what he has, the purpose that he has, the ministry that he has. And he says, I've received mercy here. This is not what I deserve. He doesn't have the time or even the thought of being overwhelmed by his trials. It's impossible because he's overwhelmed with the mercy that he's received from the Lord. And can I say that it's really difficult for us to focus on what it is that we're missing. You know, that thing that you're missing right now to really solve that problem, the trial that you're going through, whether it's the financial trial that you're going through and you're waiting for God to just come through and deliver that money that you need so you can pay the bills, or if it's a conversation that you need to have with a loved one to restore a relationship, that problem, it's hard to focus on that when we're so focused on what we've already received from the Lord, the mercy, God himself. So Paul says to look to the Lord is to be filled with gratitude. Aren't you thankful for the Lord tonight? But not only does that fill your heart with gratitude, but looking to the Lord also brings strength to your hands. And we see fourthly that it is a strengthening look. And there, here's our phrase. He says, we faint not. That's the center of everything. It's the center of what Paul is communicating in this passage. It's the center of what Paul communicates really throughout this entire chapter. It's a wonderful chapter about enduring. And he says, when you look at Jesus and you see God and you see him perfectly, you see him clearly, and you understand everything there is to know about God, one of the greatest things that we can be reminded of is the fact that we serve an almighty God, a strong God, a God who's able, a God who's able to take care of the problems in our lives that we can't take care of in and of ourselves. Paul understands that there's nothing that God cannot do, and that in his weakness, God's strength is made perfect. He understands that God promised to never leave him or to forsake him, and that he had overcome the world, and that's where we can take courage, and that sustained him. That strengthened his heart. That strengthened his hands. Notice what he says in verse 8 of this same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 8. This isn't in our passage, but it illustrates what he's communicating in this verse. He says, we are troubled on every side. Again, he's surrounded by problems, but he says this, yet not distressed. He says, we're perplexed. I don't even know how to get out of these problems. I have no idea where the deliverance is going to come from. But he says, I'm not in despair. He says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know what he's saying here? He says, we're going to let God take care of it because we want the world to know that it's not our power that got us through these problems. We want the life that God gives us through Christ to be revealed to the world because it had to be him who delivered us. The Greek word here for fainting, he says, we faint not. That word here is engakeo. It means to give in to fear, to be consumed with fear. It means to lose courage, to behave like a coward. And can I say that left to our own ability, that's exactly how we respond, right? I don't know how I'm going to get through this problem, Pastor. I can't take it. I can't handle it. I just want to turn around and run away from it. But everywhere I run, it follows me. But thank God that we don't have to face these problems in and of ourselves. We can look to Christ and we can be strengthened in the midst of these problems. We don't have to faint. We don't have to run. We can overcome. So it's a strengthening look. Fifthly, you'll see in verse 2 that it's a confident look. Notice what Paul says here in verse number 2. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And here it is, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have to understand that one of the trials that Paul is facing here and he's dealing with is this trial of being slandered. There are false teachers that are saying terrible things about Paul and trying to discredit his name so that they can ultimately discredit the gospel message because they hate the Lord, they hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, they hate the gospel. And so they're slandering his name. And what he's saying here in this verse is that as he focuses on Jesus, as he's beholding the glory of the Lord, he's confident. He's confident that the truth about who he is and the truth about what's being said about him is going to become known. Now, what are they saying about him? What are some of the things that these false teachers are saying about the Apostle Paul? Well, we suppose as we read the verse that they were attacking him in multiple ways. First of all, they were attacking him in his private life. Notice he says at the beginning of the verse there, he says that he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That word dishonesty means shame. Paul says that these shameful things, they're hidden or they're secret things of shame. He's referring to a secret life of sin, the kind of sin life that only he would really know about. The kind of person that he is behind closed doors and closed windows and all that, he's just alone with the Lord and this is what he does. These false teachers are accusing Paul of living a double life, a secret life of disgusting, shameful sin. But Paul says that he's renounced those things. That word renounced means repented. He's turned away from such a life. It's interesting, though, the most interesting word about this entire verse is the first word, but. It's a conjunction, and specifically it's an adversative conjunction, which basically means that Paul is presenting a contrast here. He's saying, on the contrary. And what he's contrasting here is his life to the life of the false teachers that are accusing him. And so Paul is saying, you guys are hypocrites here. You're accusing me of living a private life, of living in these deep, grotesque sins, and that is exactly the kind of life that you're leading. And Paul boldly and confidently states that those things are not true about him, and he's confident that the Lord is going to justify him. So they're attacking him in his private life, but they're also attacking him in his public life. Look in the verse again. He says, not walking or having a lifestyle in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Craftiness here is by any means necessary. I'm not motivated to accomplish something by any means necessary. It's this idea of trickery and deception. He's not a con man. And Paul is saying, I'm not manipulating here. The false teachers are accusing him of preaching the gospel for the only opportunity of making money. And if you know anything about Paul, he didn't make a lot of money. That's not what he did, but the false teachers did. It's a perfect picture of what they did in their lives. They say that he manipulates the scripture. He handles the word of God deceitfully. He wants it to mean what he wants it to mean, and so he preaches it a particular way to make it do that. But Paul says that's not true, and I can confidently commend myself to men or to the examination of men, and even more so in the sight of God. I have confidence in setting my life out here on a table, knowing that God is going to reveal the truth about me. All the confidence that he receives by looking to the Lord. He doesn't have to be worried about what people say and what people think about him. Can I say that that's a major trial in our lives? We're consumed with what the person to our right and the person to our left think about us, what they say about us. And we look at them and what they're saying rather than looking to the Lord. And Paul says, I'm not fainting because I don't focus on that. God's going to clear my name. God has already worked in me. He's purified my heart. I know how I handle the word of God. I do it with great delicacy. And so he's looking to the Lord and he finds that it's a confident look. Sixthly, we find as we look to the Lord that it's a privileged look. And this is a wonderful thought. It comes out of verse 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. And Jesus said about the way to heaven that there are going to be very few that find it. And what that means is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you are privileged. Man, what a privilege it is to have eternal life. What a privilege it is to be able to look with an open face, Paul says, to the glory of God. What does he want to do with us? Everything. What a privilege. And the question is, how could we not endure through these problems that we have all around us? They're everywhere, we know. But how can we not endure knowing that God is so interested in who we are? One preacher said, as I was studying this particular passage, he said, you know, the world is just a trouble-filled place. It's full of trouble, which Job said that, no new news. And he said, lost people run around and they cause a lot of the trouble. A lot of saved people cause a lot of trouble too, but he says lost people cause a lot of the trouble and saved people have to fight against a lot of that trouble. And it causes trouble in our lives, and so it's just this endless cycle of trouble. Either way, there is trouble, but the world is full of lost people that are desperately hurting. Man, they've got problems just like you and I have problems. They've got difficulties in their life and they have no answer. What they need more than anything else is they need to see the glory of God. And they see the glory of God by looking into the church, who's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're enduring and they're overcoming their problems. And they're saying, how in the world can I get some of that? We don't need ministry trends to reach a lost and dying world. And that's coming from a millennial. We don't need that. The world doesn't need a ministry. The world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs the gospel. It needs to see the glory of God on the faces of the children of God. How can we not endure when we don't see ourselves, or when we do see ourselves, rather, as privileged children of the living God? And when they see us, they see God working in us and through us, then the gospel moves forward, which leads us to what Paul says in verse 5 and 6. And the last point here, it's a humbling look. To look into the face of Jesus. Verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, he says, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want more than anything for Jesus Christ to be lifted up and magnified through me. He says, I want to reflect the very image of the Lord. And because of that, I am your servant for his sake. It's not me, it's him. I take a lowly position because he is greater than I am. He's the Lord, I'm not. And no matter what problems may come into my life, no matter what difficulties I face, Paul is saying here, he says, I do it because I know that God is going to sustain me. The same God that called the light to shine out of darkness, he refers to the creator God here. It goes all the way back to the moment of creation. He says that God, the God who says, oh, there's no light, light can handle our problems. So I don't know how I'm going to meet the bills. He said light, and there was light. That's insane. He says that same God illuminated my heart. He brought light into me. He says, and my desire is to humbly serve him wherever he leads. And so we focus on the Lord, and it really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Things get out of whack in our lives, and the problems really overwhelm us when we're not focused. The sole focus of our lives needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problems, man, the problems, they just fade away into the background. It's like the songwriter said, and I've been thinking about this song and singing it over and over in my mind as I've studied this passage, and it's familiar to you. Helen Lamel, wrote these words. You'll know it. She said, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. He says, then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And you rest in the Lord. You focus on Christ, everything's going to work out. When it works out, go to the world and tell them about Jesus. And she says this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for every believer in this room, for myself, Lord, that our focus would be right. Father, I think about outside of these walls and in our community in Coconut Creek and all over South Florida, people that are hurting with no answer. And here we are, a group of 200 people. We have the answer. And we don't have to worry about our ability to go and spread the gospel. We don't have to worry about how good we are at telling others about the Lord. Father, if we'll just focus, the problems will fade away, and we will have a testimony of great power and great authority of a God that sustains and a God that causes us to endure through difficulty. And that is an attractive message. I pray, Lord, that that would be the testimony of First Baptist Church and the testimony of each person here tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.